As we turn again to Genesis 17, but before we do, let's go ahead and once again lift our hearts before the Lord. Our Father, this morning we come before you, looking again into your word together, in worship, in awe, as we see how you spoke, how you worked in the life of Abram, and as we can see the fulfillment of what you promised him through the years, to the centuries, even down to today. Lord, this morning as we look into your word, Lord, we pray that once again that you would speak to our hearts, that you would be revealed to us as you revealed yourself to Abraham. And that as Abraham was, we would be moved to worship you and to walk in your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are, as I said, in Genesis 17. Genesis 17 is one of those chapters that we like just to pull out and study by itself because it has so much in it of promises, of covenant, so much that we pull together as we look at the prophecies of the Bible. And it's easy to look at it as a standalone passage. Part of that is because the way Paul used it in Galatians, as we just heard Hank read, and also in Romans and other places in the New Testament. And part of that is just our tendency that when something that comes out so easily as a standalone passage, we forget to look around at where it's at in the rest of the Bible. Chapter 17 is the first birth announcement of Isaac. That is towards the end of the chapter. It almost seems an afterthought to how the chapter begins with all the renewing of the covenant, the ratification of the covenant, I should say, and all that's entailed there in detail. But it's done in light of Isaac's impending birth. And what's interesting about that is that chapter 18 is also a birth announcement for Isaac. And so we have two birth announcements, 17 and 18. Two very different sounding set of circumstances. In 17, the conversation is entirely between God and Abram. And in chapter 18, the conversation is still between God and Abram, but there are three people that come to Abram in chapter 18. Sarah overhears the conversation, and there's a whole lot more entailed in chapter 18 than just the conversation between God and Abraham. But both of these conversations, if you read the timing, say that approximately a year from the conversation is when Isaac would be born. So both these conversations have to take place at most within 3 months of one another, because both of them take place before Sarah's pregnant and Isaac's going to be born within a year. Easy math, they take place at most within 3 months of one another. So the question is, did God come to Abraham twice in the span of 3 months to announce the birth of Isaac? I don't think he really did. I think what we have in 17 and 18 are two different perspectives, two different emphases of the same birth announcement, the same time visit of God to Abraham to tell him of the birth of Isaac. Now, this shouldn't be too strange to us, because we have in the Gospels instances in the life of Jesus told in two or three different Gospels that are obviously the same event. But in those events, the different writers of the Gospels include different details around that event, because they have a different purpose for conveying that to us in their particular gospel. They have a different emphasis, a different message they want. So in Genesis chapter 17, 18, I think we have the same situation. We have the same birth announcement of Isaac in the two chapters. But between them, we have a whole different emphasis on what God conveyed in those visits because of the way they tie in to the rest of the book of Genesis. Chapter 17 follows as it does chapters 15, 16, 14, 15, and 16, where God first gave the covenant and the whole story of how Abram and Sarah provided for themselves an heir, which they thought was in accordance with God's promise, through Hagar, resulting in the birth of Ishmael. Chapter 18, as you read it, is tied into the prophecy with the destruction of Sodom, the intervention following destruction of Sodom, followed by the birth announcement and births of the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon. So in chapter 17, you have the birth announcement, which God is using to show Abraham, this is how I'm going to fulfill the covenant which I was previously promised. In chapter 18, you have the birth announcement, which is used to show how Abraham is serving God, following God, as in contrast to Lot. And in the middle of that, they're tied together by the events in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I will go more into that next week in terms of how the birth announcement 18 ties to the birth of the children of Lot and that whole scenario next week. But this week, so we're looking at the birth announcement in 17, how God is using the birth of Isaac in fulfillment of the covenant in contravention to the steps that Abram and Sarah had taken with Hagar in chapter 16. Now, just to get us in context, in chapter 16, Abram and Hagar had followed the customs of the day, since Abram and Sarai had followed the customs of the day. I always get my names confused up here. Abram and Sarai had followed the customs of the day in taking, since they were barren, since Sarah had not been able to bear children, in taking Hagar and having Abram go into Hagar to produce a son as an heir in place and on behalf of Sarai, who was unable to do so. And we can come down real hard on them for doing this, but we are doing this today. We've made it a little more antiseptic, but we are doing this today. Today, instead of having someone who would call a concubine or a second wife as Hagar was, we would call that person today a surrogate. But it's the same thing, in essence. Having somebody provide a child for you that you were unable or in some cases unwilling to provide for yourself. That was what was going on in chapter 16. And our narrator is very careful to tell us that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Sarai would have been 75, 76. I mean, about 10 years younger. And so then we get to chapter 17 and it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, we have gone through 10 years in the life of Abram since he moved from Ur to the land of Canaan up to the end of chapter 16. They came from Ur. We were given his age then. They went down to Egypt. They came back from Egypt. God spoke to him when they came back from Egypt after he separated from Lot. He had the battle with the kings. After the battle with the kings, God spoke to him again. Then we had Ishmael born. And all those 10 years, the narrator only gave us the date at the end of the 10 years when Ishmael was born. So we knew it was 10 years, but we didn't know how far apart any of the rest of those events were between God speaking to Abraham, coming into Canaan, God speaking to Abraham and separating from Lot. It didn't matter, that time frame. But now all of a sudden we find out beginning of chapter 17, it's been 13 years. 13 years since God has last spoken to Abram and Sarai. It was 10 years until Ishmael's born, and God's spoken to him three times. It's been 13 years now, and God, and Abram's heard nothing. He has his son, he has his heir. The person he thinks is going to be fulfill the promise that God made of seed. He had that, after all, followed the customs of the day. And it was perfectly legitimate, according to those customs. But 13 years later, when Abram's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai is the Hebrew, the first time God uses this name for himself in Genesis. I am God Almighty, God most powerful. Walk before me and be blameless. That's technical language that we wouldn't necessarily recognize that. Walk before me. Technical language used of those slaves, as those servants, I should say, even, who are servants of their king, who had the position of walking before their king and service their king. Their purpose as a servant was to fulfill every command of the king, absolute and total obedience. They were the ones that went before the king. They were the ones that would prepare the way, that would see as the king came, that everything was done according to the king's desires and the king's wishes. And God uses that language to Abram, says, walk before me and be blameless. The other time we've seen this term blameless was in Genesis chapter 6, when God looked over all the earth and saw everything was corrupt, evil, except Noah alone was blameless before him. God says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This command to walk before God and be blameless was tied to the fact that God had made a covenant with Abram. Abram did not have to be walk before God and be blameless and be obedient in order to receive the covenant. That had already been given. That was given by the grace of God, as Paul emphasized in Galatians that Hank read for us earlier. That wasn't a condition for receiving the covenant. But God tied it together. As somebody who had received the covenant, Abram, all the patriarchs, had a responsibility to God because of the position they were given. Not in order to gain a position, but because of the position they were given to walk before him, to serve him, and to be blameless. If we skip to verses 9 and 10, God says further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, between me and your descendants after you. The patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, had a responsibility as recipients of the covenant to walk in a manner worthy of the recipient of the covenant, to walk in service to God. We've spoken many times about how Genesis was written to the children of Israel in the desert at Sinai. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and he brought them to Sinai, he made a covenant with them. I will be your God. You will be my people. They also had a responsibility. He started that covenant out in Genesis chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Absolute, total obedience. So when they would have heard this, heard that God spoke this to Abram, they'd have realized this command of God is nothing new. What God was asking of them is what God had already asked of Abram. And it's what God asks of us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. No, chapter 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not in order to be saved. Not in order to gain God's approval. That we can't do. That comes from the mercy of God. That comes from the grace of God. But because He has given us that mercy and grace, He calls us to walk in a manner worthy. Abram fell on his face. And being confronted by God, God speaking these words, he fell on his face, evidently in worship. And God talked further with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, blessed father. Your name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, by which we more commonly refer to him. And he brackets it that with that promise that your seed isn't just going to be a nation by which the families of the earth will be blessed. Your seed will be a multitude of nations. And he changes his name as a sign to help him remember the wonderful, generous promise of God. And I will establish my covenant. Verse 6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And we're back here to the language of Genesis 1. The initial blessing of creation, be fruitful and multiply. Repeated in Genesis 9 to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. In Abram's mind, this was a wonderful expansion of the previously promised blessing in chapter 12. We see through this language that God is again bringing order out of chaos. In creation, he brought order out of chaos and capped that with the command to be fruitful. And after mankind rebelled to the point that God had to send a flood on the earth, God sent that flood and again brought order out of that chaos of evil to restore to some degree the moral order that he had established. And after the flood, all the people of the world joined together in rebellion and built a tower and started to build the Tower of Babel, which led God to confuse the languages and created the nations, a chaos of people. And now he's going to use Abraham, to start to bring order again out of that chaos through his seed, so that through Abraham, there will no longer just be a multitude of chaos of nations all going their own way, But there'll be nations and kings from Abraham. If we go back to that passage in Galatians 3 that Hank read for us. Verse 8, all the nation, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations would be blessed in you. His promise that kings and nations would come from Abraham is a promise that there would be kings and nations of people that worship God. So that again, of the nations of the world, God will bring some order back through Abraham. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. As the writer to the Galatians said, a covenant by men that is ratified isn't one that can be set aside. How much more a covenant that is made by God that God ratifies? And God is here ratifying his covenant with Abraham. There will be an everlasting covenant. A covenant that cannot be changed. That cannot be denied. That regardless of how mankind might rebel, God will keep his promise. A promise of descendants, a promise of nations, and now in verse 8, a promise of land. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This verse is probably one of the foundational verses. This whole passage, actually, is one of the foundational passages that we look at when we look and say, God still has a plan for Israel. Because God promised that his covenant would be between Abram and Abram's descendants forever. And we see some fulfillment in that promise in the nations of the world, which is on Galatians. God also promised that land would belong to Abram's descendants forever. Unconditional promise of God. A promise not currently being fulfilled. Does that mean that the current political nation of Israel that we see is the fulfillment of that promise? Not at all. That may be something God is using, will use to finally restore his people. It may not be. Israel was restored as an independent nation at some point in time between the return for Babylon and the conquering by Rome. Some point in time actually between the conquering by Greece and the conquering by Rome. They rebelled against Greece and established themselves as an independent nation during that period of time. But that was not the fulfillment of this promise. They are again an independent nation. It doesn't mean that's the fulfillment of this promise. It may be. I can't say that it is. We can say that God will fill this promise. And so as we look towards the future, as we read the prophecies, read them in light of the fact that God has made this promise. And then there's that command I referenced at the beginning. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. They had a responsibility. Between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so God uses circumcision. Circumcision would not have been a new concept to Abram. Circumcision was practiced by other countries, other nations in the ancient Near East. Not necessarily those in Canaan, but there were those in that area. The Philistines obviously did not, for sure. There are other cities we know did not in Canaan from the account of Scripture. We do have record in, from archaeology of other nations in that area that practice circumcision. But they practice circumcision normally done at puberty as a fertility rite in worship of one of the gods of fertility. But God takes this custom, which is practiced by some nations around them, and repurposes it. Other nations used altars to worship. Other nations did some of the other things that they were called to do. God takes this custom of circumcision. He repurposes it. He moves it from the age of puberty down to the age of 8 days old. Separates it completely from those rites that, by which it was being used by the other nations. Gives it to them to be done at 8 days old. 7 days of creation plus one. He's doing a new thing, a new creation. 8 days old. And he uses the cutting of the flesh as a sign to memorialize the cutting of the covenant that he had done with Abram that we read about two chapters ago, chapter 15. It was to be done not only with the heirs, with the actual physical descendants. Anybody that you brought into the household was to be circumcised. Because the covenant to Abraham wasn't just for his descendants. The covenant to Abraham was for all the nations. And so those circumcised weren't just the physical descendants. It was anybody that was identified with the people of the covenant. The circumcision would link the descendants of Abraham to the ancestral promises that were made. It would be done by the parents as a sign of their faith. The person being circumcised 8 days old has no choice. It's done by the parents as a sign of their faith. And so we see in those theological traditions that take the church and put it in the place of Israel. Let's say God has no purpose for Israel anymore, but the church now fulfills that role. That is why those are the theological traditions that often practice infant baptism, because then they take baptism as a replacement for circumcision, which it is not. But this is what circumcision did for them. It was an illustration of the faith of the parents. It was how one did not bring one into the covenant. It was how one affirmed their place in the covenant. If you were of a nation other than Jewish and were not circumcised as a child, and came into Israel and said, yes, this is the true God. I want to be a part of this. I want to worship him. And having made that choice to be a part of the community, then you would undergo circumcision as a symbol of being a part of that community. So circumcision. Was how they indicated that. It was not how the totality of how Abram was to keep the covenant, how his sister would keep the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. They kept the covenant through obedience. They honored the covenant through obedience. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign to God that these people pledged their obedience to him. These people came to him saying, yes, we are part of the covenant. And God would see that, and it would be like seeing his brand on the people, like we see our brand on cattle. It's like God seeing, that's probably not a good comparison. But it'd be like God, for old ranchers, it probably is, okay? For the rest of us, not so much. But God seeing his mark on the people. For the people, it was a sign, a reminder of God's promises, a sign of God's care for them. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, or princess, shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. A princess will give birth to kings. The same language used to Abram earlier in the chapter. She'll be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And this is where Abram finds out that his plans have gone awry. That all the stuff he'd done 13 years ago and the son that he had raised for 13 years as his only son and as his heir was not to be his heir. And it says, Abraham fell on his face for a second time. I'm not quite so sure this is in worship. It says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This isn't the laughter of joy. This is more the laughter of somebody telling you something that is totally unbelievable, and you laugh in scorn. Mocking, a laughter of disbelief, saying, yeah, I don't think so. That'd be nice, but I don't think it's going to happen. No way. And we know this because the narrative gives us Abram's thoughts here. We don't often hear the actual thoughts of our characters. Often we infer them by their speech and their actions. We get Abraham's thoughts here. And Abraham laughed and he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Rhetorical questions. Obvious answer in Abram's mind, I don't think so. And he doesn't confront God with his disbelief quite so blatantly. But he does. Because it says, and he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, didn't you see? We followed the customs. We did what you do when you don't have kids of your own. And we have Ishmael, my son whom I love. Who is already here. We don't have to dream of an impossibility. to make this happen. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God responds. My New American Standard says no, but. If you have NIV, it might say yes, but. Or another translation might just say now. It's a conjunction in Hebrew that's very nebulous. And by the way, you translate it, tells us whether we think God is speaking adversarially or somewhat agreeing, but changing it a little bit. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Laughter. Abram did not voice his laughter. Abram did not voice his total disbelief. But God says, I know. I know. No, you will have a son by Sarai, and you will name him Laughter. Every time you call your son by name, you will remember how you responded to this promise. And you will probably also remember that God changed your scorning, mocking, derisive laughter into a true laughter of joy at the birth of a son by Sarah. You shall call his name Laughter. God doesn't up front confront Abram and say, get with the program. He doesn't come up front with Abram and say, how dare you question me like that? And question my promise. But he does confront him with it. He says, you'll have a son by Sarah, and you will name him Isaac. And then you will know that my promises are true. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. To Isaac the covenant will fall. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. There's that same fruitful multiply language. Ishmael, because of his association with Abraham, because God has made this promise to Abraham, will, to some degree, be a beneficiary of the promise. He shall become the father of 12 princes and will make him a great nation. He is your son. I hear your call, cry out for him, and I will take care of him. But my covenant, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Ishmael will be blessed, yes. The covenant will come through Isaac. A couple chapters from now, we'll get more into that and how Paul makes use of that in the New Testament. And so when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Abraham's obedience was immediate. That very same day, he followed the command of God. Everyone, all the males of his household, all the servants, those born there, those bought, were circumcised. Abram circumcised. and Ishmael, the son who God had specifically just told him was not the inheritor of the covenant, was circumcised with the sign of the covenant. He was still a part of Abraham's household at this point in time. And thus we see the beginning of that promise to Abram that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, not just those who are the recipients of the covenantal promise. Not just Abraham, not just Abraham's lineal descendants, all the people of his household, people from other nations, probably some from Ur, some from Egypt, some from Syria, where the men of his, probably were, the, were who the men of his household were. Chapter 17, we see God ratifying the covenant he had previously made. We see God providing the heir through Sarah that he had promised. That this whole interlude that we had with Hagar in the last chapter was unnecessary. It had consequences. Still is having consequences today. And God needed to make clear that the heir would be the heir of his promise, not the heir of Abram's providing. And so we have the first account of the birth promise of Isaac, showing how God was going to, through a promise and through his faithfulness, provide the fulfillment of that covenant, and that how Abraham was not help God to fulfill that promise. God fulfills his promises without our help. But God requires of us, asks of us, in return, to live a life worthy of the promises that we have been given. Not because we've earned them, not because we need to earn them. Because he is a great and awesome God that deserves that kind of obedience and worship. We see also how God achieves the impossible. There are things in our lives that are impossible to us. But God is a God of the impossible. God is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Powerful. Our very salvation is impossible, but God accomplishes it. How is it possible that a sinful human being could be made acceptable in the sight of God? Once you're imperfect, how do you make yourself perfect again so that God, you can be accepted into God's presence? It can't be done. So God did it. Through his sacrifice, he made the impossible possible by covering that penalty so that we might be able to know him. I mean, other ways God can do the impossible. We have things in our lives today, I know, that look impossible. Situations we don't know how to overcome. That God has a way to lead us through them. God is a God who can do the impossible. Our Father, we thank you again of the way you worked in the life of Abraham. Of the way you used him to bring forth your promises to the world, Lord, to bring forth your salvation to the world. And that we can see in his life our own selves, our own disbelief. We can see in his life our own attempts to accomplish your things our way instead of waiting for yours. And yet we see that you used him anyway, as you use us. Lord, we pray that we would wait on you to show us your ways through what before you in obedience. We would praise you for the blessings that you have done, to proclaim the great mercies and blessings of your promises given freely because we cannot earn them. Lord, we pray this week that we would walk with you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.